good morning and welcome to the Bible study. You know, coming up in Galatians chapter 5, we have a beautiful chapter about the freedom that we enjoy as Christians in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 isn't going to mean anything if we don't take seriously the chapters that come before it and the admonition to stop trying to earn that freedom or earn favor from God by obeying God's law. Now, I didn't say you shouldn't try to obey God's law. You certainly should try to obey God's law, but obeying it is not going to gain you anything in the eyes of God. That's already been done. It's already been done in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to pick up the end of Galatians chapter 4 today. We're going to have to kind of hit the ground running because in some ways this is the point that Paul is stressing as he makes his way into freedom in Christ and living by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. If we miss it, then the rest of it, including chapter 6, where we are motivated to go ahead and do those good works by the Apostle Paul, but it's not going to make any sense unless we get it done properly here in the first four chapters. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Good morning.
He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, and all decked out in a bright coral short sleeve. You don't look very autumnal. You look... You're in summer mode.
There. I haven't made the transition.
Yeah.
You see, there's a transition you got to make, and you know, the thing is, the temperature said it would be 80 today.
Yeah.
And at least in New Haven. And so I thought, well, shoot, I can't wear fall clothes with 80 degrees. So
Indian
I still
summer.
Have summer. Yeah,
Indian summer.
Summer
fashion.
Sure, right.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, over the airwaves today on AM 850 KFUO Radio. Help each listener to understand the freedom that is available to them through Jesus Christ, already won, already done, taken care of totally, completely, and help them not to get under a yoke of slavery once again or even attempt to do so, knowing that that's already been taken care of. So bless each listener and bless radio station AM 850 KFUO. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Amen. Well, we've been talking here in Galatians chapter 4 about these Galatians who have been duped, I guess, by either what we've termed the Judaizers or whoever it was who followed Paul into Galatia after Paul left. Somebody else came in and said something that sounds like, well, it's good that you believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's probably true that he was the Messiah. But if Paul is teaching you to set aside very important things like circumcision and purification rites and Sabbath observation, all those things, then Paul's a liar. He's a fake and a fraud, and you shouldn't pay attention to him. And then the person who hears that takes the freedom they learned about from Paul and then starts importing requirements, rules.
Yeah, trying to make some kind of equation.
And,
yeah.
Paul is saying, don't do that. Do not do that. We pick it up at verse 21 where he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So we go all the way back into Genesis, and we read about Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Hagar. Sarah had a son, Isaac, and Hagar also had a son, Ishmael, both fathered by Abraham, but representing two entirely different things. And I'm not sure that I understand it all. I understand that Paul is trying to make a difference between following after the law and following after the gospel, the promise. Can you unpack it for me?
Well, Hagar and Ishmael, well, of course, you know, scheming, that was a scheme on the part of Sarah. We're going to thwart God's plan. We're not going to trust in him. So what I'll do, Abraham, is I'll give you Hagar, and that'll be where the promise goes through. See, we'll do it my way. You know, it's kind of like people do that all the time because God doesn't seem to act in due time to them. So they take things in their own hands. And that's basically what happened here.
So God had made a promise to Abraham.
Yes, yes.
That he would have a son.
Yes, correct.
But Abraham got older. Sarah got very old.
100 years old for Abraham, 90 for Sarah. Yes.
And by all accounts, completely impossible to have a child. Plus, what was it, some 10 years had gone by? After the promise had been made,
something in that nature.
Still no
sure.
son.
Yeah, and so they got impatient.
Can we, well, Pastor, can we...
they were schemers, Chuck, schemers.
Like, you're being awfully harsh on them. I mean,
no,
if you were 100 years old and your wife were 90 years old and a promise made 10 years ago hadn't come true, do you think that you might begin to have a little bit of a doubt?
Oh, okay. I'll give you the fact that, I can understand where they might doubt a little bit. But remember, you know, these are people that, the people of faith, you know, and people of faith know that the Lord doesn't always act on some sort of time schedule. To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. So, hey, be patient. The Lord will come through for them, except that they just decided that this was long enough, and they were going to take things into their own hands. And that's the way it was.
Let's do a fine Lutheran thing here, if I might. Let's put the best construction on the situation.
Okay.
Do you think it's possible that sitting there in their little Bedouin tent a couple of thousand years ago or whatever it was, that Sarah might have said to Abraham, you know, maybe you are going to have a son, but maybe it's not supposed to come through me. You know, if it were... You know, wouldn't it have happened by now? And what's the point of waiting till I'm 90 years old? That doesn't make any sense. Maybe you're supposed to have a son and it's supposed to come from somebody else. And here's my trusted handmaiden Hagar. And let's face it, back in those days, in the Old Testament, it seemed like you could have as many wives as you want. So it's not radically unusual for a man to take unto himself another woman and have children by several
happened
women.
All the time, sure.
Happened all the time.
Did, yeah.
So maybe Hagar is not so, I'm sorry, Sarah is not scheming so much as she's just trying to think it through, to rationalize it.
Could be. That's a good thing to mention there, Chuck. I think that something like of that nature could possibly have happened. One thing for sure, though, they took things in their own hands instead of letting it be in God's hands. And that's something that happens today, too, with Christian people that are impatient with God and try to thwart what he really wants to do in their lives. Boy, I just opened up a can of worms there, didn't I?
Well, it does create room for some confusion because I think most of us would say, you know, if you need a job, let's say you're unemployed and you need a job, and you get down on your knees and you say, "Oh Lord, give me a job,"
mm-hmm.
and then the next day you say, "Oh Lord, give me a job," and then the next day you say, "Oh Lord, give me a job." 10 years later, you're still. Somebody might come along and say, "You know, Mark, it'd help if you put a resume out, or if you."
Good example. That's a very good example.
And they might criticize you. No, that's not godly behavior to just sit there and expect God to scoop you up.
I'm not suggesting that. I recall being on an evangelism team once. It was a Friday night, and we were all standing on the curb, and I asked the chairman, I said, what are we waiting for? And he says, well, the Lord will provide the car that we need. And I said, well, you know, do you think maybe it might be a good idea if we made a call to see if we could reserve a car rather than just expect the car to show up? And so I ended up making the call. See, the Lord, and I agree with that. You can't expect to just sit back and have things fall into place without using the reasoning that the Lord has provided for you. That's
however,
true.
The difference here, of course, is that the Lord never said in the Bible or to you personally, I will provide you a car, or you are entitled to a job, but the Lord did say to Abraham, you will have a son.
That's right. That's right, exactly.
So, what are the consequences for rejecting the promise, or turning your back on the promise, and taking the doing of the thing unto yourself, managing it or taking possession of it as opposed to waiting for the promise?
Well, the consequences could have been fatal for them. However, they weren't fatal because Isaac did come along. And Ishmael, of course, was banished ultimately along with Hagar to the area of Arabia, which is near Mount Sinai, which is kind of interesting because that's where the law was given. And that's why Hagar is here identified with the law, because that's where they ended up there in Arabia. So that was the consequences ultimately. God loved, of course, Abraham, and he also loved Hagar. Abraham and Sarah, also Hagar and Ishmael. And, you know, the scriptures indicate that Hagar and Ishmael were taken care of. There's no reason, by the way, to believe that Hagar and Ishmael weren't necessarily believers. I mean, they had the covenant promise that was given to Abraham. They knew about it, see. But ultimately, the Bible does indicate that the Ishmaelites did lose out on the covenant relationship and lose out on faith ultimately. But fortunately, the Lord did protect Isaac, and through him, of course, and through Abraham, Isaac, all the nations would be blessed, and they were, and they have been.
Which is the greater of the two miracles here? That God eventually brought forth a son of Abraham through the otherwise seemingly dead womb of Sarah, or that you and I get to go to heaven?
Wonderful question. A very, very insightful question. Let me think about that for just a minute. I think the greater miracle, I think they're pretty equal. You know, that's the only thing I can say. I think it's a marvelous miracle that you and I are able to go to heaven, but that the promise would be carried through as it was in the descent line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where you even have prostitutes in the descent line. I mean, you know, repentant prostitutes, of course. You know, it's just amazing. It's miraculous both ways. So I just say, well, I'm gonna take the safe route and say they're equal.
So then how do we get to heaven? Do we get to heaven based on the Sarah promise way, the Hagar legal way, or kind of a nice synergy between the two, a kind of a nice synthesis between both of the two?
That's an excellent question, Chuck, because that deals directly with what the text is talking about with the Judaizers and circumcision and all the rules and regulations and all of that. The answer is the first choice that you made, well, it's through the promise, it's through its faith in the promise. And that's how the Old Testament people, of course, were saved. And earlier in Galatians, you already studied this, it says, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So, in other words, Abraham was saved on the basis of his faith, by grace through faith, as were the other Old Testament people. They were saved in the promised Savior to come. You and I are saved because of Jesus Christ has already come. It's purely a gift, purely His grace, and that's the miracle. That shows you how much God loves His people. And that's what that quote from the Old Testament is all about in verse 27. That's why, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, etc., because you're going to have many children, many descendants.
So would it be correct to say, maybe loosely if you will, that God gave birth to Isaac through the means of Abraham and Sarah, dead as they both were, reproductively.
Correct,
anyway,
right.
Would it be correct to say that God gave birth to Isaac in that way?
Yes, it would. Mm-hmm. That even though they were dead, that Abraham brought them, or rather Abraham and Sarah came together, but miraculously, by the power of God, they were able to conceive. Sure.
So Isaac got his temporal life. He became a living child of Sarah and Abraham by the promise of God, by the miracle of God, because Abraham and Sarah by themselves couldn't have done it.
That is absolutely correct. And the word Isaac translated means he laughs. It's kind of like, you know, you thought I wasn't going to be born, but I'm laughing at you because here I am, folks. I'm Isaac. He laughs. That's what his name means.
Would it then be correct to say that God gives birth to you and me, not just a temporal life, but an eternal life, in the same, after the same fashion that he gave life to Isaac, he gives eternal life to you and me. That is, we are, in this case, born again with the similar dynamic of the promise. As it worked for Isaac, it works for you.
Absolutely.
And me.
It's a perfect parallelism there. That's 100% perfect. The way you paralleled those two together is absolutely correct. That's how we are born. It's we're born again of water and the Spirit.
Now, I wonder if after Abraham was, what, 100 years old, you said?
Yes, Sarah was 90.
You know, I hope I can just even get out of the chair when I'm 100 years old.
I'd like to live that long, you know. That's
and Sarah, as I think we're all, I'd like to think that we can all agree that a 90-year-old woman does not have the reproductive machinery that it takes in order to have a baby. But
so there had to be a miracle.
So there had to be a miracle, and I'm kind of thinking that on that day when Sarah held baby Isaac in her arms after delivering this baby, I'm kind of thinking that maybe Abraham and I and Sarah did not go, "Wow, we are really special. I'm 100 years old and you're 90 years old and you haven't been able to conceive for years and years and years, but look what we did. Aren't we important and aren't we special?" I'm thinking they probably didn't say that.
No, I don't believe so. I think they gave the glory to God. I think they recognized this as a miracle, and they were astounded by it. They were very happy about it, and I think they rejoiced, as it talks about in the passage here about rejoicing, in the fact that this is something God did.
Yet, if we can continue the parallel, those of us who have been born again after the same fashion as Isaac, only into the eternal life, we do say things like, "Oh, I'm glad I made that decision back in August of 1977. I tell you, I went through a tough time, but I finally came around." And we say things like, "Oh, yeah, you can go to heaven, but you have to go to church, and you have to go to communion, and you have to be baptized, and you have to give 10% of everything you have to the offering plate." We say things like that now.
That's true.
That's kind of like Abraham saying, "Wow, what an impressive father I am. I fathered a child at 100 years old, isn't it?"
Yeah, of course, as we said, I don't think Abraham or Sarah said that, but it is true. There's a bumper sticker, and I can recall this from back in seminary days, Chuck, that says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You know, may have mentioned that earlier to you at another program. I can't recall. That's my age showing. I don't have the memory that I used to. But there is a sense that when you say, "I have decided to follow Jesus," it's okay to say that. Do you know that? You know, what is the sense that it's okay to say that?
Wait a minute. When did I stop asking the questions?
Oh, I'm sorry.
And you stop giving the answers.
I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that
in. Well, I'm going to answer it, but I don't know if it's going to be right or not.
And I just thought I'd slip that in.
I'm going to be profoundly embarrassed. It's going to ruin me right here on the radio.
No, you know the answer.
I'm going to say that it is true that everybody makes a decision somewhere along the way. But it doesn't have to do with the decision. It has to do with the work of God. And when God convicts a person of his sin and reveals to him the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and our mouths say, "I believe in Jesus," it may feel like a decision. It may even look like a decision, but we don't get credit for doing anything. all the credit belongs to God.
That's right.
Is that right?
That's right. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Live to do the Bible study another day.
Yes, you do it. Yeah. Sorry, I slipped that in just for the fun of it, Chuck. But no, we're talking about the sanctified life. Once you become a Christian, you make decisions. You got to make a decision to get up and go to church. You have to make a decision, for example, to open up your Bible. Or you have to make a decision to tune into AM 850 KFUO for the Bible study at 10:05. Now, that's not a hard decision to make for anybody. Everybody wants to listen to Chuck on the Bible study and the guest pastors and so forth. That's a good thing. But you're still making a decision to do it. But that doesn't apply, of course, to conversion. Now, there's no participation of a decision in conversion. And when that's all the Holy Spirit.
And when people see the outcome of your decision, that you do get up in the morning and on Sunday morning and go to church, or you do put an offering in the plate, or you do go to a Bible study, or you do turn on the radio and listen to a Bible study, that's evidence of God working in that person's life.
That is correct.
It's not evidence of your extraordinary holiness or worthiness in your own sense. It's evidence of God in your life.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working. That's right, Chuck.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our numbers here on our Bible study program. We're going to talk to Mary. Hi, Mary. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Morning.
I've lost my vision, and I cannot quote a scripture, but I remember hearing or learning that Sarah died and Abraham remarried someone named Keturah. And he had children by her, and they are listed. And when you say Abraham was too old to have children, I agree that Sarah was, but according to what I'm saying here, I don't think Abraham was too old.
All right.
Well, appreciate that, Mary, and that very, very well
is
be
that,
the case.
Is that in the scripture?
He did marry Keturah, that is correct.
Is it?
Yes,
okay.
That is correct. She's right about that. And
my apologies, Dave.
You know,
man,
hey,
when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, Abraham, I dissed you on the Bible study.
Okay, well, hey.
You must have been some guy.
Really, hey, I'm glad she brought that out. That is true. No one knows exactly how that works, But certainly God intervened in the case of having Isaac,
question
about it.
Well, it is true that people like Moses lived to be 120, maybe you retained your virility a little bit longer in those days.
I don't know. that is possible, but or maybe it was given back to him, or who knows? See, those are things that are just not able to be known as facts, but very interesting to talk about it. For sure.
So let's focus in here a little bit, because I gave you three options as to how we get to heaven.
Right.
And you went
number one.
You went right to number one. That is, we get to heaven based on the promise and the promise alone. But there are a good number of people listening to us today who would have selected the third option, who would have said, it is a combination both of the promise of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and my keeping of the law. The two things work together in order to get me to heaven. What I'd like for you to do is explain to me why you didn't take that option before when you had the opportunity to do it, but I need for you to take it or explain it on the other side of the break.
Okay, we'll do that. Thank you.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson here today. We're talking about Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where's that Keturah stuff? Keturah, is that the name, Mark?
I believe it is, yeah.
Yeah?
She has a good memory.
Right.
I give Mary credit.
Let's look it up.
Yeah.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
What if there were a document, lost or hidden somewhere, which, if found, could challenge the historical foundations of Christianity? What if, by chance, this document came to light? Is the Gospel of Judas that document? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Nicholas Perrin about the Gospel of Judas.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Of the four generations of patriarchs we meet in the Bible's book of Genesis, the one father who had the most amazing revelations from God and gave birth to the most children, in fact, the one who had given his very name to the nation of Israel, is the one who seemed to be the least concerned about following where God led him. In the detailed account of the birth of Jacob's 12 sons and one daughter, Jacob only mentions God once, while the women giving birth to his children make reference to God in each of their children's names. Here is that one Jacob reference to God. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." Now Jacob should have learned from his grandparents about the consequences of having children by more than one spouse, but Jacob never seemed to learn lessons from the past. He always seems to be much too concerned about the benefit he can get out of the people he knows or the events he faces in his life. Even here, when he refers to God, it sounds as though the Almighty God, who led him to this place, was just as powerless to work all things together for the good as was his father-in-law, Laban. In this way, Jacob is quite a bit like so many of us at one time or another. You would think that he might have learned something from his wives, extolling the blessings of the Almighty God in the names of each and every one of his children. Let's pray. Lord, you can teach us about your mighty acts of mercy through anyone. Whether we learn to do or say what others do or avoid what they do or say ourselves, teach us to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you would have us learn. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has done all things well. Amen.
If your church has a heart for missions and a desire to support our radio ministry, you might want to become an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. As a Church of the Week, you would benefit from exclusive identification as the AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week for any available 7-day period, Sunday through Saturday. Included are 10-second station identification announcements and 30-second primetime announcements. When you call, ask for Jeff Craigmeyer.
Genesis 25.
That's it. Yeah. He was busy, wasn't he?
You could put it that way, I think. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Now, this is after he's 100 years old.
Yeah. Well, apparently. Yeah.
She bore him Zimran,
one,
Jokshan,
two,
Medan,
three,
Midian,
four,
Ishbak, and Shua.
Six. That's six right there.
Ishmael, by the way, it says here in chapter 25, lived to be 137 years old. So you probably don't really slow down until you're about like 125.
Wonder if he qualified for Medicare at that point. I don't know. What do you do when you get to be that old?
I don't know.
I have any idea.
All right. So, Mary, thank you very much. Apparently,
very insightful.
We were a little bit premature in our presumption that Abraham...
Yeah. Well, we know
Abraham's
Sarah.
Plumbing shut down there.
Yeah, but Sarah was shut down. Yeah. We do know that. The scripture does indicate that. But anyway.
All right. So explain to me, if you would.
I will try.
Why, if look, I don't have a particularly sophisticated theological perspective. I can't go toe-to-toe with seminary professors or pastors like yourself, but... It just seems pretty clear to me that God has expectations in his word, beginning with the Ten Commandments and all of the admonitions that we have from the Apostle Paul, including a few here in Galatians, that it just appears to me to be true that people get to heaven based on the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. And then once I believe in that and become a Christian, now I've got to take the ball and I got some things to do. I got to live like a Christian. I got to walk like a Christian. And those two things work together to get me to heaven. Doesn't Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"?
Oh, he does. That's the public judgment. But there.
So why isn't the working of the two together?
Well, sure. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all of that.
Coming up next chapter.
Yeah. Well, that's right. It's coming up in the next chapter, a very, very famous chapter. And that is the result of the Christian life. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you're connected to Christ, I mean, you're going to be producing fruit, but the fruit doesn't count to open up the gate to heaven. The gate only opens by God's pure grace. St. Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not because of works." Very clear in Scripture. Not because of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't pay for a gift.
Not to mention Galatians 1 through 4.
Yeah, that's right. The whole Galatians 1 through 4 is very, very clear on that, that we're not saved by anything that we do by observing the law. And that's Galatians 3. That's that we're not saved by observing the law whatsoever. So St. Paul said in Romans, "There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God."
So if I remain unconvinced, more or less unconvinced, sorry, I'm just kind of thick-headed, but you know that's the way some of us are, and I'm going to just go ahead and retain my perspective that when I get to heaven, it will be because of Jesus Christ and his mercy and forgiveness and my holy effort to live a good life. Is Paul then talking directly to me when he says the words, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law"?
Sometimes. Do you and I not sometimes desire to take a look at ourselves and say, "Hey, you know, not bad. Hey, not bad"? It's kind of like...
Most of the time.
Well, when a pastor who loves to preach thinks that he's preached a really good sermon, he'll ask his wife and say, "Not bad, eh?" And, "No, I blew this whole thing. This was a joke, never mind. The whole thing is completely blown into the sky."
Well, here's what you need to do. Just
blew
hang
the
on
whole
to it,
thing.
And you can tell it next time you're here. Well, people will forget and they won't.
I mean, the pastor says, "Man, that was a fantastic sermon." And the wife says, "Not bad." And the husband says, "When she says not bad, it's really something. That was the whole point, and I blew the whole thing." So anyway, you know.
And you worked so hard on that.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
So let me ask the question again.
All right.
When Paul says to the Galatians, and to me through his letter to the Galatians, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, if I am counting on my law-keeping, my good living, my Christian walk, to work together, to dovetail with the mercy and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, is he talking directly to me here in this passage?"
He can be, because that you and I get caught up in that trap from time to time and do desire to place ourselves under that law. And God doesn't desire that occur, because why would you want to? If you really understand the gospel, I mean, somebody that's in prison and they're offered a release, why in the world wouldn't they take the release? You know, why wouldn't they want to get out of prison? Why would they want to go back into prison again? You know, that doesn't make any sense. So, but that's human nature. That's sinful nature talking.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Lael. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning.
Where are you calling us from?
Webster,
okay.
Yeah. No, there were two thoughts that came across, and I can't let go of this one for some reason.
Okay.
They're kind of going back a little bit, but it's interesting how Sarah and Abraham chose a slave, an Egyptian slave, to promote the lineage of Abraham instead of another Hebrew. I just find that really odd. And then, too, you know what? If we realize we're all in the same boat, every one of us on this earth, and that we all need Christ, it kind of simplifies it. And there's nothing else we can do about that.
That's right. I mean, there's neither Jew nor Greek, the Bible says,
right.
Slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no respecter of persons when it comes to God.
Right. So we kind of, we'll look at somebody, well, they're pretty good, you know, they'll, you know. But again, we're all in the same boat.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right, very good.
All right, Lael. Okay. I'm not sure I'm in your boat.
The boat of sin.
Well, used
my
to
boat
be,
of sin. My
to
boat
be
of sin.
Until
you
I
see,
became
well,
a Christian and started walking the holy walk here.
Well, you know, if you're going to, if you're
that sin boat, that's for the rest of you people.
Hey, that would be like Peter walking across the water, looking at himself. See, looking at the wind and the waves that he's trusting in himself, and
he
he's sinking.
That.
He's sinking.
Yeah.
And that's what people will think if they're going to do that.
I've heard some preachers, particularly on the television, say that if Peter had kept his eyes on Jesus,
yeah,
that he would not have sunk.
If he were to have kept his eyes on Jesus. Well, that's right. What's wrong with that?
Well, we're back to that third option. If you think that you're walking on the water by keeping your eyes on Jesus, but you're a pretty good water walker, you're still going down.
Well, I don't know. That could be. What I'm thinking of, though, is purely faith working in your heart and working a trust in Jesus, and that's trusting not on yourself at all, but 100% in Christ, 100% in Jesus.
Uh-oh, I think this, that caller went away.
Lost that one.
Jim went away.
Okay.
All right, so let's say that I'm one of those people who believes that faith and works go together in order to produce justification, salvation, eternal life, which Paul has pretty much refuted here in the first four chapters of Galatians and certainly in the second chapter of Ephesians and seemingly countless other places. But that's what I believe. And there's a lot of Christians who have that perspective. Paul asks me then the rhetorical question for myself, who have now placed myself back under the law because I'm pretty proud of the way I keep it. He asks the question, are you not aware of what the law says? I might say, yeah, I'm aware, and I'm pretty proud of the way I keep it, too. But I get the impression that Paul doesn't think I'm as aware of what the law says as maybe I ought to be. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, I think that's right, because if you were aware, you would be sinking, and you would be looking for a remedy, someone to buoy you back up again, and the only person that can buoy you back up is the gospel, the promise. In this case, in the Old Testament, would be the promise which would come through Isaac. That's Isaac. The promise through Isaac, the only thing that's going to buoy you up back again. And maybe you don't know what the law says. See that? And maybe people are not aware of what the scripture says. And maybe that's part of the whole problem of original sin, is that you and I trust in ourselves. And we even think, well, we can shove the Bible aside. We don't even need that much, because after all, we're pretty good people. We're pretty good people, and we're doing pretty well.
You know what I've learned after a few years, a few laps around the track here in this life, is that any confidence that I have in myself, and I think that sinful part of us is always working in the direction of self-confidence, is always working in the direction of saying, you know, I think I've got control of this now, God. You can just step back over here, and I'll take it from here. All I need is just a little adversity, not a lot, just a little adversity, just one bad day, maybe even one bad hour, I'm out of here. I'm just flat on my face. And it took me a while to realize that, but I think I see it more clearly now. Mm. Just have a few things go wrong, and I get frustrated, and I might get angry. Who knows what? But in the end, I realize I'm not very good at this at all.
Yeah, you depend on God then, and you recognize it. It pushes you back into the arms of the Almighty, no question about it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is this Jim? Jim, you there? Hello, Jim.
Jim. Okay.
I thought he called back. Oh, there he hung up again. All right.
Well.
Okay, I'm moving on here. I want to ask you a question. Verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. I think one of the things we like to do when we look at the scriptures and we see various things, like the feeding of the 5,000, for example. The feeding of the 5,000 we take to be a miracle that literally happened, started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and somehow with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus Christ fed at least 5,000 men, not counting women and children.
No, it doesn't count women and children, so it's much more than that.
It's an extraordinary thing. It's clearly a miracle, and it literally happened. And if you look at that and say, well, I wonder what this prefigures, or I wonder what metaphor that this might represent. Pastors get nervous when you start doing that. there are all kinds of places in the scriptures, whether you want to talk about Jesus walking on the water or any of those
changing
things,
water into wine,
raising Lazarus from the dead. What do these things prefigure? And then usually if I start to speculate about that, you guys start getting a little nervous. But right here, Paul...
No, you go right ahead and speculate.
Well, I don't
go
have,
right ahead.
I don't
That's
have
right
to.
There.
Paul
you know.
Has already done it. He has said that these two women, two insignificant women, thousands of years ago, before almost what we could call civilization existed, were figures of two very important realities that still affect you and me today. He has used it as something of a metaphor, which suggests that it's okay to take a look at important characters and important events in the Bible and look for an analogy or a metaphor as to what that might mean in terms of the kingdom of God or in the context of my life. Yeah. Does that make you nervous that I might want to do that?
No.
No?
Not really. I've done the Bible study with you for years and years. I know what to expect. No, I don't. Well, I never know what to expect, and that's what makes it interesting.
Well, maybe you're a little more comfortable with me looking for figurative meanings here because I've sat here on this program for 13 years, and maybe I have a kind of conditioning that makes me safer. But, you know, what about some of the TV preachers? And they go into the story of the Exodus, and they go into the story of the plagues on Egypt, and they go into the story of walking on the water, and they come to some metaphorical conclusions, too. Do you get nervous?
Maybe a little, yeah.
So what qualifies... Who is qualified, let's put it this way, who is qualified to understand the figures or the types that may be represented in Scripture and to properly extrapolate those things so as not to commit an error?
Oh, boy. I would say any student of the Scriptures, like yourself.
Other than Dr. Lewis Brighton.
Yes, well, Dr. Lewis Brighton.
I'm pretty sure he's a lock.
Any professor, any seminary professor, and I can think of... professors that I sat at the feet of and as well, but any lay person, Chuck, like yourself, anybody who studies the Scriptures as much as you do and as much as the listeners that are tuned in today do, Scripture interprets Scripture. You just take it in its context and things begin to make sense, and they do as you study the thing, you know, the whole covenant thread of the gospel promise that started with Genesis 3:15 and was renewed with Genesis 12:3, where God told Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, for example. You know, that's Genesis 12:3. And Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. So you see this thread, this golden thread, going all the way through the Old Testament and being fulfilled in Christ. It's a beautiful thing.
So if you call yourself a Christian today, then Paul has this to say to you, now you brothers, or you Christians, or you believers, are like Isaac. That is, you're not like Ishmael.
That's right.
You're like Isaac, you're children of promise.
Not the slave, correct.
At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, which is pretty true today, and becoming more real for us in America. The son who is outside the kingdom, not born of the promise, has begun to step up the persecution of the children of Abraham by faith here in our country.
That's right. That's true.
And he says then it is the same now, he points out here in the first century, as it was back in Isaac and Ishmael's day. And it's the same 2,000 years after the Galatians was written. Then he says, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. Now, it was this admonition to get rid of the slave woman was true in Abraham's day?
Yes.
It was true in Paul's day?
Right.
Is it true in your day and my day?
Yeah. Sarah got rid of Hagar and Ishmael. It was an embarrassment to her, I'm sure, because she didn't, you know, believe in the promise or wait for the promise. So, you know, they wanted to get rid of it. And it's true today. You want that banished from your life. You don't want to end up being identified with Mount Sinai and with the Ten Commandments with the Old Covenant. Because if you're going to follow Hagar and Ishmael, if you're going to be identifying with Hagar and Ishmael, you're going to be identifying with Mount Sinai, you're going to be identifying with legalism, you're going to be identifying with putting yourself under the law again. And what's going to happen is you could ultimately be banished from heaven. That's the danger.
If I have a Christianity personally, which I define as justification or salvation or eternal life gained for me by a combination of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and my good holy works and my sanctified walk with God, would Paul be saying to me, get rid of the slave woman?
Absolutely.
And what would that mean?
That means get it out of your life. Don't be trusting in your works whatsoever, because it could cause you to lose what faith that you do have. It could cause you to be banished ultimately from heaven. So get rid of it now. Don't be trusting in yourself. Don't put yourself under the law by thinking that what you do, how you behave, for example, your behavior, or anything that you do in your Christian life in a meritorious, it's not meritorious for heaven. It may appear to be meritorious to others who watch you in what you do, but it doesn't count as far as God is concerned, getting into heaven.
Well, this is a great day for the old Chuckster here, because I'm going to get rid of that slave woman. And you know what? I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm going to gain a lot more time that way, and I'm not going to give any more money to the offering plate.
Now, wait a minute.
I'm going to gain a lot of money that way.
What are you doing? No.
I'm getting rid of the slave woman, Pastor. That's what I'm doing.
No, that doesn't mean it. No. You don't get rid of those things. You get rid of the things that interfere with your faith in Jesus Christ, which would be any legalistic requirements. Certainly, we're not under the old Jewish ceremonial law, but any kind of legalistic requirement, Jesus took care of that. He kept the law perfectly. You know, you can't do that. I can't, but Jesus did.
You know, some people who are Christians who, in their church, wherever they are, or maybe listening to this radio program, this radio station, they're confused. They hear us saying, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And they quarrel with that for a while. They say, no, you got to do something. Sure, I believe in Jesus, but you got to do something. And they hear us saying, nope, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And finally they say, all right, I won't do anything. And then you turn right around and say, well, no, I didn't say that. And there's some confusion there.
Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Holy Spirit
gives
you
that. Yes, it
does.
Amen to that. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Amen. May it be so. And when faith comes, so do works, because you can't separate the two. But when it comes to getting into heaven, the works don't count. See? But they do count on judgment. Gets confusing. There's a public judgment, Chuck. All right. Let's look at it this way. There's a public judgment where, you know, the works are going to be made known. It's going to be obvious, the ones that have visited the poor or helped the poor and visited those in prison and visited those in the hospital and all that. Because God wants to be known as a righteous judge. And how are you going to prove that except by the works that are done, that the Christians aren't even aware that they did them?
So let me see if I understand this, because maybe this is where the confusion comes. We talk about, quote-unquote, good works. And a person who is working to earn some measure of credit, believing in Jesus, but still working to earn some measure of credit, even their very best efforts in attempting to earn credit with some kind of, quote-unquote, good work, that work is a sin. But the person who understands that they are already in heaven, seated with Christ
Correct.
In heavenly places, because of the promise and the promise alone, is very busy working. And those works are produced by faith in God by the promise.
Right.
And those works are sanctified. Those works are good.
They're fruits of the Spirit. They're
good works.
Right. That's right. They are good works, not works of the law. The other that you were talking about were works of the law.
So you've got the child of the law. You've got Ishmael about good works. You've got the child of the promise, Isaac, talking about good works, using the same terminology, but they don't mean anything close to the same thing.
That's right. The one is trying to work his way to heaven. The other is a result of their relationship with Jesus Christ, being connected to the vine, and naturally doing it out of love. If you love him, remember the campfire song, if you love him, why not serve him, children of the Lord, you know. And that's why we serve, because we love him. We love him because he first loved us, and he loved us on Calvary for eternity. So we love him back because we want to, not because we have to.
So if my dull, thick-headed heart and skull finally sees, and I think it's possible to see it, that my salvation, my eternal life, is safe in Jesus Christ and in him alone, then I am free to get busy. Yes?
That's right. Don't waste any time, because to the Lord, he may come at just any moment, in the second coming. And brethren, St. Paul said, the time is short. That's what he told the Ephesians. Brethren, the time is short. So getting busy, getting active, doing it out of love, not for merit, because the merit's all in Christ.
You know, I would bet that it's a whole lot more enjoyable, joyful, to be busy like that, walking a Christian life based on the promise, looking for opportunities to serve the brothers and all the folks, as opposed to working and slaving at some kind of activity that in the end is just going to be a pile of filthy rags anyway.
Yeah, and not only that, you can't be sure you're going to be saved. You're going to trust in yourself. You're going to do works of the law. You wonder, when have I done enough? Have I done enough? Will I do enough tomorrow? And you can't get any peace. The peace comes when you know it's all in Christ.
Why would anybody want to stand before Jesus and say on Judgment Day, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now here's a pile of filthy rags that I brought along.
That's right. It doesn't make any sense, does it? No.
Well, it doesn't
that's
if you look at it in that context.
That's right.
But that's the way a lot of us are looking at it.
That's right. And that's a good explanation that you made there, that the fact that it's filthy rags, and who would want to bring filthy rags before the judgment seat of Christ? Nobody would, of course not. What you bring is the cloak of Christ's righteousness that's placed on you by God's grace purely as a gift. That's what you bring.
So we got 1 minute left here. Just restate for me verse 31, paraphrase it in your own words. Therefore, brothers, here's his conclusion. Therefore, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Yeah, we're not under the law. We're under the grace umbrella of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And don't try to get back underneath that legalistic mindset where you try to get right with God, because you're already right with God. Recognize that you're already right with God and then enjoy the freedom. That's what chapter 5 is all about, enjoying the freedom, the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. Being under that grace umbrella, you're free to serve without fear of losing your salvation, because Christ has zipped it up for eternity, and it's yours. You're free. Don't try to get back under any sort of legalism again, or you won't be able to enjoy your Christian life.
Well, I tell you, if you can get your hands around that, if you can grasp that, and it is graspable by faith, there is some real joy there.
Yep.
There is
some. True.
That's the path to true happiness in this life, is it not?
That's it. Be a slave of the free woman. Little play on words there, Chuck.
Yeah, thanks for complicating
okay,
it right there at the end.
You know what? The listeners know what
I
mean.
Yeah,
I
think
there.
They do. That's okay. Pastor Mark right. Hawkinson, Bethlehem, New Haven, Galatians chapter 4. We're going to go into the first 15 verses of chapter 5 with Pastor Tom Hendrick next time on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.